Again, I want to thank all of you for being here. We're so blessed in this congregation that we don't have much illness. And we're thankful that everybody that belongs here is here, and you're so faithful. And I know God is so proud and so glad for us. You know, sometimes, brethren, we need a sermon kind of lift our spirits and give us hope and make us feel good and glad that we are Christians. And this may be one of those lessons. I do believe it will be. So you might listen to me. The title of the sermon is, God Will Always Be There For You. Can you think of a time in your life when you went through something difficult? A trial, affliction, adversity, hardship, setbacks, maybe even the COVID. And you felt like you had nowhere to turn. The section of the book that has generated most of the public discussions I have seen is about an episode from her life at the age of 17. She was driving her father's Chevy Impala to the movies in 1963. With a girlfriend in the car with her, she was driving to the chattering, distracted manner that is so common among teenage drivers. She was so distracted, in fact, that she ran a stop sign on a pitch-dark country road. The big Impala smashed into a tiny Corvair, being driven by a popular student and a star athlete of her high school. Mike Douglas died that night. Laura Welsh was thrown from her car and suffered a broken ankle. But her greater anguish that night was for her friend, Mike Douglas. Still at the crash site where she was praying for him to live. In my mind, she says, I was calling, please God, please God, please, please, please God, over and over and over again. She recalls that in the emergency room, she heard Douglas' mother sobbing on the other side of a curtain. She didn't attend the funeral or contact the boy's parents afterward, a decision she regrets deeply now. Her parents believed it would be too hard on both her and them, so she wrestled with the guilt. In the aftermath, all I felt was guilty, very guilty, she writes. In fact, I still do. I lost my faith that November, lost it for many, many years, she says. It was the first time I had prayed to God for something, or begged Him for something. Not the simple childhood wishing on a star, but humbly begging for another human life. And it was as if no one heard. Not one of us is very far from tragedy. Abe Lincoln said, I have often been driven to my knees by the sincere conviction that there was nowhere to go. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John, the 4th chapter. John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 46 through 54. John 4 and verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go, your son will live. Well, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The nobleman from Capernaum, whose son was about to die, just had about given up hope. The baby that he first held shortly after birth, the boy he had wrestled with on the floor of the living room, the son he had hoped would take care of him in his old age, was about to precede him through death's door. Perhaps friends came by and told him about a miracle they had seen at a relative's wedding at Cana some weeks before. News about Jesus often spread fast and to those who had needs. Look at Mark, the second chapter. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Now this man knew Jesus could do some amazing things. Maybe he could help the boy. At first he likely dismissed it as wishful thinking. But then he came to see it as his last ray of hope. What could it hurt anyway, he would ask. And all Jesus could do is say no or try and fail. Either way, it couldn't hurt. The boy was dying anyway. Besides, just maybe, verse 47 again says, so when he heard that Jesus was come into Galilee, he went unto him. This man was dealing with a difficult trial. And you know what? You'll get there. I'll get there. All of us will probably get there during our life at some time. If you haven't yet been to a place where you didn't know where to turn, you'll get there. You'll be in a hospital room, or a funeral home, or at a police station, or at the scene of an accident, or the doctor's office, or barrack, or courtroom, and know perhaps for the first time that you didn't have all the answers. Man is born to trouble. Job 5:7 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 with me, please. Ecclesiastes 2, and verse 17. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. Drop down to verse 23. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Now I know from firsthand experience, when we nearly lost our daughter Patty from a horrendous car wreck when she was 20 years old, I believe it was. They told us she would never make it through the night. She was in a coma for 30 days. Yet by the grace of God, she is now alive and a faithful Christian. While Jesus was on earth, he was often approached by parents who were desperate for help for their children. And as I told you earlier, just this past week, Patty had a heart attack, but through our prayers and your prayers, she is doing just fine. Some of the most heart-gripping requests in Scripture come from parents who had sick children. Look at Mark chapter 5. Verse 23. And implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at a point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and alive. Drop down to verse 35 and 36. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Well, the natural question at such a time is why? Why the word why is found in the New Testament or in the Bible 282 times. You know that? Why? Job asked, why died I not from the womb? That's from Job 3. Gideon asked it in Judges 6 and verse 13. He says, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? The psalmist asked in Psalms 42:9, why have you forgotten me? Jeremiah asked in Lamentations 5:20, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? And probably the most important one that comes to mind is Jesus asked the Lord, the Father, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 22, verse 46. It still is asked by a thousand passionate voices. From the sick room, why this illness? From the cemetery, why this death? From blood-soaked battlefield, why this loss? From the lips of the oppressed, why this suffering? From the burden, why this weight? But remember, why is an easy question to ask and a hard question to answer. God's people live on promises, not on explanations. Nowhere in his book does Job deny the Lord or curse him or question his holiness or his power. In fact, God's justice was Job's real problem. How could such a holy God permit such an awful calamity to Job? You may remember Job's wife said, curse God and die. Look at Job chapter 1. We'll be going to Job several times today. Job chapter 1. Brethren, riches, power, influence, station, and education do not exempt us from such trouble. You remember in Job chapter 1 and verse 3, he possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. He was the richest man in the East. The father of the sick boy in Capernaum was a nobleman, yet his son still got sick. Think of Abraham, David, and Solomon, who all had both riches and troubles. You will face difficulties in life, brethren. We will all face difficulties in life, and God will be there, already be there for you. One day you may find yourself in a similar situation when you think, I'm in deep trouble. What am I going to do? Who can help me now? There may be a parent to ask of a friend to call an elder or a counsel, but sometimes they're just as helpless as we are. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. God is everywhere. Therefore, he is near everyone. I want us to turn to Psalms 139, if you would. Psalms 139. And let's read verses 7 through 12 when we get there. Psalms 139, verse 7. David said, verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He's everywhere, brethren. He's there for us. But there's a special sense in which God is with his children. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. It's a very, very small passage, but I want to read it. 1 Peter 3:12. Like I said, there's a special sense in which God as with his children. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." The eyes of the Lord are on us, on the righteous, he says. The on the righteous. Look with me back to Psalms, if you would. Psalms 23, that's a familiar psalm to all of us. Psalms 23. Psalm 23, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Now I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. In verse 1 and 2. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Brethren, God is with his people. He is with his people. God will always be there for you. Was God not present in Daniel's den of lions? Was God not present in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's fiery furnace? Was God not present at Paul's Philippian jail? Turn with me to Psalms, back to Psalms chapter 50, if you would. Psalms 50 and verse 15. Brethren, when we have problems, it's at times like these that the Lord invites. He says, Psalms 50 and verse 15, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and thou shalt glorify me." He says, call upon me. Call upon me when there's trouble. Pray. God is there for his people in trouble, always. Now turn back to Psalms 46, if you would. Psalms 46 and verse 1. The psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is a helper. He's a helper, a present helper, always. A helper that can be found, a willing helper, and a helper that is always near. We cannot even invent a better helper. He knows everything, has every power, is everywhere, and loves everybody. Jesus turned to the Father in prayer in life's hard spots. While on the cross, the Lord addressed God three times. His first, fourth, and final statements. At first, middle and last thoughts were on his Father. It does not surprise us that the first word that Jesus uttered on the cross was a prayer that had been his habit from youth. We expect to hear him pray under these frightening circumstances. Even those who refuse to pray when the sea is smooth generally pray when the sea is whipped by a storm. You notice that? When there's trouble coming, they want to pray. They call you to pray for you. You need to pray all the time. Pray, pray. Jesus is a physician who never disappoints. Job 13:4 says, "Does not he see my ways and number all my steps?" When dismayed or distressed with the fear of wrath or the force of temptation or the weight of an affliction, we should apply to the physician of our souls, who never rejects any, never prescribes amiss, and never leaves any case uncured. To him we may speak at all times. We can speak to him anytime we want to as Christians. He hears our prayers, Christians' prayers. But we should never give up hope, even when life gets dark. If we feel God is not paying us any attention, we should read the passage that says He remembers us. You remember Genesis 8 and verse 1? He says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him on the ark. God remembers us. These are times when God seems to hide. There are times when God seems to hide himself, but we may rest assured that he is there, brethren. Job 23 and verse 3 says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Psalms 10:1 says, why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? For Job, God seemed to stand at a distance and frown upon him. Job thought he wanted to argue with God, but when he got the chance, he declined. Let's read together Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. And verse 1 through 5. Job chapter 40 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Now Job promises silence. In verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Where can we find the Almighty? Where can we find him? Turn to Isaiah again, 55. And verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord. Here's how we find him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Gracious Father we have. He'll pardon our sins if we're sincere. We need to develop faith in God when tragedy comes. Actually, we need to develop faith in God before tragedy comes. Since trouble will come to any time in any life, now is the time to act, brethren. Once again, go to Job 3. Job 3. Brethren, we must prepare for the storm while the weather is still calm. Don't wait till something bad happens. Go to him always. Job 3 and verse 26 says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Brethren, sometimes trouble comes when least expected. Look at Job again. Stay in Job and go over to verse chapter 30 and let's read verse 26. Job 30, 26. Like I said, sometimes trouble comes when least expected. Job says, but when I hoped for good, evil came, and when I waited for light, darkness came. If we refuse to listen to God's word in good times, he'll refuse to hear us in the bad times, brethren. I want you to go back with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. One preacher began a popular sermon with these words. He says, you may find this strange, but I never want to hear God laugh. Why is it? Because it's always a sad day when God laughs. Proverbs 1. The Bible mentions God laughing at least four times that I know of. Each time the one who hears it wishes he had not. I'd like for all of us to turn to the following passage together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 through 33. If I hear God laugh, I must have rejected His counsel. Verse 24. Because I have called you and refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh, see that, at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm or in a calamity, comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And again, second point, if I hear God laugh, I must have sided with a wicked ruler. Look at Psalms 2. We'll read verses 2 through 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His appointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The third point I want to make is Psalms 37. If you hear God laugh, I must have seen the wicked plotting against the righteous. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bowls shall be broken. One more. Let's look at Psalms 59, verses 8 and 9. Psalms 59, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. Verse 9, O my strength, I will watch for you, for you, O God, are my fortress. So, brethren, go ahead now and get on speaking terms with God. He will be there for you later. God was there for the nobleman's dying son. He was there for Job. If you get to know God now, today, He will be there for you when you don't know where to turn. Believe me, He will be there for us. Brethren, I've said all this to say this. There's nothing more that I can say. If this didn't move you to become a Christian, then I don't know what will. I beg you to please come and obey the Lord Jesus, who loved you, who lived for you, who died for you, so that you can live forever with Him and the Father. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Please don't put it off. Jesus already done the hard part. He hung on the cross for us. I beg you to come before you leave this building this morning. And if you're a Christian that's been unfaithful, please repent to God and come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And you know that you have repented. And brethren, don't put it off. Don't put it off. You remember Jesus said that He will come like a thief in the night? Well, this could very well be that night. If we can help anybody in any way make their life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing.